you ever have problems with prayer? Problems with how to pray, how to persevere and keep on praying, especially when you don't seem to get an answer or the answer you want? Do you have problems knowing what to pray for? If there's anybody here willing to put their hands up and say they never have a problem with praying, they're a very brave person. In fact, I think for some Christians, the whole subject of prayer is a bit of a problem. Maybe somebody's saying, well, prayer's a simple matter. It's just talking to God. And of course, that is true. It is just talking to God, but it isn't quite the whole story. There's more to it. Scripture teaches that there is more to it. Our own hearts teach us that there is more to it. Our own experience, and the experience indeed of the greatest of Christians, teaches us that as well. Think of those disciples as they watched Jesus and as they heard him pray. What was their response? They realized it too, because they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Even if you've been a Christian many, many years, you may well agree with me when I say how little we know about praying. I think these verses in front of us, chapter 8, verse 26 to 28, are a great encouragement. The whole chapter is a great encouragement, but these verses are a great encouragement. And I've taken them together because basically in the original we have two sentences. Verse 26 and 7 are one sentence in the original. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of the God. And that's one sentence, as I say, in the original. And then verse 28, which I guess most of us know so very well, is also one sentence in the original. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Or as another version renders it, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So, as Danny said, we've called this morning's message what we don't know and what we do know. So let's begin with verses 26 and 7 with what we don't know. What we don't know. And we're told here that we do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And I want to begin with the need. And the need is very apparent when it tells us here the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And that should be a plural there. Weaknesses, plural. Now, bear in mind, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. The Apostle Paul, that great spiritual giant, number of whose prayers we have in the Bible, and he is the one who says, we, he helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for. Paul is including himself here and saying, we have many weaknesses. And we do. We have bodily weaknesses. We get tired. We become ill. We get weak. So there are bodily weaknesses. There are mental weaknesses. Sometimes we are forgetful. Sometimes we get agitated. Sometimes we have problems with concentrating. And we know that our bodies and our minds and our souls all affect each other. Maybe you wake up in the morning and you feel dull and flat spiritually. That in itself is not a sin, because we're made differently and respond differently. So we have our weaknesses. And circumstances, of course, affect us too. Circumstances might cause us to be discouraged. Circumstances might cause us to be puzzled. They might cause us to be downcast. And all of the things we've mentioned about weaknesses so far are before we even think about the consequences of our sin. Factor in the fact that we are sinners, we have many weaknesses. And so Paul says, we do not know. And when you think about it, how true that is. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. Shall I pray for this illness to be cured? Or shall I pray that I get that particular job? But that's that kind of issue, but it's more than that. Because we don't know the future, we don't know what our needs are, even as Danny led us in prayer and thinking of this coming week. You don't know what's going to happen. Look back over the past week. Maybe you met a particular person. Maybe it was a needy believer that you didn't anticipate meeting, or an anxious unbeliever. You didn't know, and had you known, you might have prayed, but you didn't know. Or maybe this past week you faced danger. Maybe it was a danger, a close miss on the road, or a danger in the form of a fiery temptation that came on you suddenly. You didn't know. Had you known, you might have prayed. So we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And you can add to that the fact that even when we do know, we don't always pray right. Think of Elijah, another great man of prayer. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, when he is utterly exhausted and drained, he prays, "It's enough, Lord, now. Take my life." That wasn't a good prayer or a right prayer. We do not know what we ought to pray for as we should. Think of James and John. You find this in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. And the Samaritans had not listened to Jesus' preaching, and they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now, that was going to be their prayer. It was, "Lord, send down fire." That too, you see, we don't know how we pray as we ought. And then there's other times when we do know what we ought to pray for, but we just can't find the words. We can't put it into words. We can't express it. Maybe you just long to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, long to be more holy, but you just can't put that longing into words. Or maybe there's a loved one that you've got and they're not yet Christ's and you long for them to be saved and sometimes you just don't know how to put it into words. And then sometimes, for various reasons, maybe you just don't feel able to pray at all. This can happen when you're in a state of shock over something and you're just numb with the shock and you just can't think what to pray or how to pray. Maybe you can say, "Lord, help me." Maybe you can't even say that. So if any of those things describe your experience this morning, then this is for you when he tells us about the help. The need is very clear, our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But look next at the help. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, if you look carefully, verse 26 begins with a little word likewise, or in the same way. And when you see that, you kind of think, well, what's he referring to here? What's he comparing it with? And opinions are divided. Some people say, well, he's only looking at verse 25. And he's saying in the same way that we hope for what we don't see. I'm not convinced by that argument. I don't think it really holds up. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he preached through Romans, he said it applies right back to verse 16. We're told in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit within you witnesses that you're a Christian, convinces you that you are. And so here, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. There's something to be said for that view. But there's a third possibility, and I have to be honest, this is the one that convinces me. There's a little word that you could miss here in this passage, and it's the word groan. Look at verse 22. It occurs three times. Verse 22 is the first. We know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. We live in a groaning world, a fallen world. There are earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes. There's disease. There's disaster. There's many things that this world is groaning under because of sin. Creation groans. And then in verse 23, not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan. We are groaning as we long for that day of perfection when our bodies are raised with Christ and made new and perfect. We groan as we wait for that day. Creation groans, we, God's people, groan. And here in verse 26, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. Somebody has put it like this. Underneath the groans of this world lie the groans of God's people. And underneath the groans of God's people lie the groans of God's Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us. Little word in English, one syllable, but actually it's a completely inadequate word to describe the original. In the original, it's a word made up of seven syllables. It's three bits joined together. It's an amazing word. It's only found in the Bible and only in a couple of places. I'll try and explain the three pieces that are joined together to make this word helps. There is the word to take hold of something. And then in front of that are two prefixes, two sort of qualifiers. The word with and the word facing or opposite. So if you wanted to translate this in a kind of long-winded way, it would be something like this. that the Spirit takes hold of something. You take hold of something with someone as you face them. Now, if that seems a bit wordy, let me give you an illustration. Some of you have heard this before, I apologize, but I think this sums it up quite well, actually. Some years ago, my youngest son was moving house, and they were donated some furniture because they were newly married, and they had these two colossal armchairs, absolutely immense. What you'd want with enormous armchairs, I have no idea, but that was the task, amongst other things. And being up the Welsh Valleys, there was a very steep drive. I realized afterwards it was about 1 in 3. I tried reversing the van up the drive and realized I would burn the gearbox out, so that was awesome. So we had to lift this chair all the way up this 1 in 3 drive round to the back door, which was the only way in. And as I got this thing off the van, or started to, it was obvious it was just going to fall and crush me. So John comes quickly and helps, and there's the two of us, me on one side, him on the other. And that's the word, you see. Let me help. So there's the two of us, together, with each other, facing each other, me on one side and him on the other. And that's exactly the word here, the Holy Spirit helping, together with us, facing us, helps us in our weaknesses. Incidentally, the sequel to that story was we couldn't get the chair through the door, so we had to put it back on the van anyway, but there we are. The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, and then it tells us, He groans, He makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Isn't that amazing? He helps us, and He Himself prays. Whilst we were staggering almost, collapsing under the load, as it were, almost crushed in our weaknesses, He also prays. Isn't that an amazing consolation and comfort? You might ask, well, who prays then? Is it us or is it the Holy Spirit who prays? Well, the answer is both. We pray and the Spirit comes alongside, or if you like, comes with us, opposite us, and He prays. Our prayers are usually in words, aren't they? Sometimes you pray out loud, audibly, sometimes it's silently, but you pray in words. But His prayers are deep, unspoken groans. And you can't hear them. But God the Father can. Maybe you think, well, if that's the case, why do I need to bother at all? Why not just let the Holy Spirit do all the praying? Wouldn't that be better? Well, that would be a bit like me and my son with the armchair and me saying, well, he's young and strong, I'll let go. The word here, when it says the Holy Spirit helps us, is with us. The Holy Spirit prays in the hearts of those who will pray. He doesn't say anything about Him praying with those who won't pray. So if we want to know the blessing here in these verses, we need to pray, or desire to pray. And if we're struggling with words, if you can't find the words, maybe we're in deep trouble for some reason or other, or some grief, or some shock, or illness, and we just can't find the words. Well, this verse teaches us a very precious truth, that God can receive prayer that doesn't have any words. If all you can do is groan, He hears that. How do I know it? Because that's how the Holy Spirit prays, with groanings. Let me quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones when he preached on this verse. He put it like this. So when we are in such trouble that we cannot find words and cannot express our feelings except in wordless groanings, God knows exactly what's happening. He knows all about our feelings, all about our desires. I know of nothing that gives greater comfort and consolation than realizing this. The faintest whisper in the heart of man is known to God. Even if it should be so faint a sigh that you're not even aware of it yourself, He has heard it. There is nothing that He does not hear. Nothing that is too faint for Him. So the need, our weaknesses, the help, the Holy Spirit helps, makes intercession for us. But there's also a guarantee here. And the guarantee is verse 27. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here is a guarantee. When you buy something, you want a guarantee, don't you? If you get a new car or Hoover, TV, computer, whatever it is, you want a guarantee. Well, here's a very precious promise. What's the guarantee? It's verse 27. He who searches the hearts, that's God in heaven, God the Father, He searches our hearts. He knows and sees all things. Psalm 139 puts it like this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, you know my rising up, you understand my thought afar off, you comprehend my path and my lying down, you are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but a hold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Well, God knows all things, and as he sits in heaven searching our hearts, he also knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. He who searched the hearts knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is. Of course he does. It should be stating the obvious that God the Father knows the mind of God the Spirit. I can put it like this. The groanings of God the Holy Spirit are addressed to God the Father. The groanings of God are addressed to God. And so, we're told here, because of that, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now it's worth pausing over the significance of that. Always, 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 when the Holy Spirit prays, he prays in accordance with the will of God. 100% in line with the will of God, in perfect harmony of the will of God. And we don't always, do we? We know that. We have to confess that. Maybe you know the promise in 1 John 5 verse 14. But even if you don't, we need to know it, but if you do, it's good to remind ourselves what we're told there. This is the confidence that we have in him, 1 John 5:14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we asked of him. Now, did you get that phrase? If we ask anything according to his will. And what are we taught here in Romans 8:27? That when the Holy Spirit prays, he always prays according to God's will. So it's guaranteed. It must be answered. It must be granted every time. It's a guarantee that could not be more certain. Christian brother or sister, aren't you glad about that? When we don't know how to pray, or even when we can't pray, or when we do pray but we pray wrongly, the Holy Spirit, with his groans that cannot be uttered, always prays rightly. Take an example. Paul again, his own example, which he quotes for us in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks there about a thorn in the flesh. People have debated and can't decide what was it. What was it, some kind of disability or an illness? We don't know. He just says, a thorn in the flesh was given me, lest I be exalted above measure. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So here's Paul praying 3 times, Lord, take this away. But even as he prays that, in effect, the Holy Spirit was praying, no, Father, don't take it away, because it's your gift to him. And you can do more through Paul's weakness than you can through his strength. The Holy Spirit always prays in accordance with the mind of God. Another example, I don't know the pastor myself, but I read about a pastor who was dearly loved by his people. The ministry was flourishing, things were going well, but he was ill and died quite suddenly. And his funeral service, a big event, the whole congregation, obviously, and many other folk there. And his lifelong friend was preaching. And he said to the congregation, you were praying, Lord, heal him, because we need him so desperately. But the Holy Spirit was praying, Father, take him home, because the people are leaning on him too much. The Holy Spirit, see, always prays in accordance with the mind of God. Well, think of it in terms of an illustration. Here's a man, and he's got his son with him, and he's got a boat, and he takes his son out in the boat, and he says to his son, you take the wheel. But he's a wise father, so when his son takes the wheel, of course, he's also got a hand very ready to grab the wheel again if he needs. And the boy turns the boat to the left, and his father knows there are rocks there, and they'll be sunk. So what does he do? He pulls the wheel back the other way. So even when we pray wrongly, the Holy Spirit is praying with us, groans that cannot be uttered, and he prays rightly. And he who sits in heaven and searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, always makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there we are. What we don't know what we ought to pray for. But I think that's very closely linked with the next verse, this very well-known verse, verse 28, which is what we do know. What we do know, which is that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You see, because the Holy Spirit always prays for us according to the will of God, therefore we do know that all things work together for good. It follows. It's 100% guarantee. It is such a well-known verse. You've probably heard many sermons on it. And it's in great comfort. But what I want to do this morning is to get you to see the connection with what's just gone in verses 26 and 27 and what is stated here. It's the climax of what we've been told about the Holy Spirit helping us in our weakness and praying with us and for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, and always praying in accord with the mind of the Spirit of God. We don't know how to pray and what we ought to pray for. Nevertheless, if everything that was being said in verses 26 and 27 is true, and it is true, then we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. All things. Now ask yourself, what does all things include? And there's only one answer. All things includes all things. Nothing is left out. Nothing is accepted. Even our sufferings. And I say that carefully and tenderly, because some of our sufferings are very deep sufferings. But look back to verse 18. And remember, this is Paul, who had more than his fair share of sufferings. I consider, he says, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you're a Christian this morning, you may suffer. You may suffer persecution, you may suffer health issues, you may suffer pain, you may suffer family issues. We suffer in various ways, but he said, you know what? The sufferings that we have in this life, awful though they sometimes are nothing. Nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when we get our new bodies in the new heaven and the new earth, the glorious new heaven and new earth. The sufferings of this life will seem like a pinprick. And so we can go on to say in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, can they? Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love. All things are worked by God together for good, for those who love God. All things. Those things we can understand, and those things that we can't understand, and there are many things that we can't understand. The big things, the global things, the little things, the almost inconsequential things. All things. So when the doctor says, I'm afraid your test results aren't very good, and you have cancer, all things work together for good, for those who love God. Or when the policeman knocks at the door and says, may I come in? I'm really sorry, but I have bad news for you. All things work together for good. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit has been praying for you. And praying for you according to God's will. And in his groaning saying, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Praying that the Father would give you the grace that you need in your hour of need. And so we can say, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Not we think they all work together for good. Or not that we hope that they do, or not that we feel they do, because let's be honest, sometimes we don't feel that they do we? To be honest, we don't always feel it. He says, we know all things work together for good for those who love God. Do you know what? That also includes the bad things. Things that are bad in themselves. Death is not a good thing, is it? Disease and illness are not good things, and yet God works even the bad things into his plan for good. He even works the wickedness of evil men for good. I don't know if you saw on the news last night, Pastor Andrew Brunson, we've been paying for him for months. It seems like months, might be longer. And we knew that he was suffering terribly in that prison in Turkey. Now, what was God's purpose in keeping him there? I don't know, but maybe one thing was so that on the 10 o'clock news last night, you could see him kneeling on the floor in the White House praying for Donald Trump that the Lord would pour his Holy Spirit out upon him. If ever there's a man who needs God's prayer, surely it's Donald Trump. And a Christian pastor is there kneeling in front of him, praying for him. Wouldn't have happened without him being in prison. Maybe that was God's purpose. I don't know. All things, even the bad things. The supreme example, of course, if you turn to the Gospels, think of those wicked men, Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas, that self-seeking high priest, and the Jewish leaders in their stubbornness. Such wickedness. But God used that evil to bring about the cross of Christ and our salvation. It's a wonderful promise, but who is it for? Who can claim this promise? Well, it's clear here, all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called. Those who love God, those who are called. To true believers, those who have put their trust in Christ. Those who love God and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? I trust that you do. It's a promise for you. And if you don't, it's not a promise for you. You can't claim it. But you can if you bow in repentance before him, confess your sin and call on him as Savior and tell him you love him, then you can claim this promise too. It's for those who love God and are called. Every Christian is a called person. There was a time when you thought you were seeking the Lord, and then there was a time when you actually realized that although you were seeking him, it was only because he'd been calling you. It's a bit like when a mother calls her child out of a crowd. There's lots of people in the crowd. The mother is calling her child. Lots of people hear her calling, but only one person really hears that call and responds and is drawn to the voice. You might have heard a sermon, and the preacher was calling everybody, but you knew God was calling you. Those who love God and are called. And there's one more bit to this verse. According to his purpose. According to his purpose. We've learned already that the Holy Spirit intercedes according to God's will. Here we're told that God is working everything together for good, even the bad things, according to his purpose. Now, what's his purpose? Well, that's why I asked Danny to read on, because the next verse tells us what his purpose for you is, Christian brother and sister. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To put that in simple words, his purpose is to make you like Jesus. That's his purpose. That's his big goal. His big aim for you and me is that we might be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. That's his will. To bring us to glory, safe, secure, eternal glory. The pathway there may not involve you being healthy or wealthy or even wise, but his purpose is eternal glory and our eternal welfare, and that we should be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing. Making us like him. Well, we started by talking about problems in prayer. How should we pray? Well, we could do a lot worse than listen to our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew what he wanted, and he wanted not to have to drink the cup of God's wrath, not to have to go through that awful agony on the cross. And he prayed, Father, if it is possible, yet not my will, but yours be done. Some people say that's lack of faith. No, no, that's not lack of faith. That is pouring out your heart to God, telling him what you want and you desire, and then in submission saying, but not my will, but yours be done. And the Savior did that for us. Should we not follow in his footsteps as we pray to our Father? Friends, soak up these verses. Commit them to memory. We're learning scriptures with the children, but I hope we're all learning scriptures. These are really prime, golden verses to learn. So that when you're tempted to say, everything's against me, you'll hear his voice saying, no, it's not. No, it's not. And when you feel like screaming, it's all gone wrong, you'll hear his calming words saying, no, it hasn't. No, it hasn't. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen.